Proverbs 8, chapter 1, asks, "Does not wisdom call, and understanding lift up her voice?" Wisdom is described as a person, a woman calling to all who hear, "Come, eat of my food. Your days will be multiplied. Forsake folly and live." So this morning, I offer God's wisdom to you in this season of gratitude, in this season of gift giving. I offer you the wisdom of Proverbs. As we begin then, there are three comments that are in order: the how, the what, and the where. How are we going to learn from Proverbs? What should we expect, and where do we begin? Well, how will we learn? As you know, we will learn our wisdom from the book of Proverbs. A proverb is a statement. It summarizes an observation or an experience from life. The purpose is to provide God's wisdom for living. Proverbs are observations. They're generally true. They are not universally true. And we know this. Consider for a moment Proverbs 11, 17. "The merciful man does himself good, but the cruel man does himself harm." Well, from time to time, the merciful man does not do himself good. And occasionally, the cruel man does himself good. So, Proverbs are generally true statements. They're observations from life that stand true. What can we expect when we approach Proverbs? Well, we can expect a lot of page flipping. We're used to an in-depth treatment of one part of our Bible on Sunday mornings. Typically, we open it up, we go to a passage, and we stay there. We work through that passage verse by verse. It's a type of expository preaching that works through a text. Well, in Proverbs, we're going to switch from this verse-by-verse exposition to a more topical exposition. In other words, rather than digging down deep verse by verse, we're going to look at a topic or a theme throughout the book of Proverbs. I've included an insert in your bulletins to help you follow along. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles, if you'd like to flip pages, this may be a great aid to you this morning. And thirdly, our third comment, perhaps the most important, we must begin at the right place. And if you're with me so far, if you're saying, "Yes, I want wisdom, I want to be more successful in life, I want to be skilled," then you must fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The wisdom that God has for us will fall flat without a fear of God. We must first possess this reverential awe or this fear for God, and we must humbly submit to His word if this is to work. That includes His word on Himself. "I, the Lord, am holy." This includes His word on people. "All have sinned and fallen short." This includes His word on forgiveness. "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And this includes His word on response: "Repent and believe in Christ." In short, God's wisdom works for God's people. God's people know Jesus Christ. This is where wisdom begins, with a right relationship to God through Christ. God's people have a humble thirst. They seek His wisdom. They prize His word. They have His Holy Spirit. They have the power within them through the Spirit to change, to grab hold of this wisdom and apply it, to walk in it. You and I are in need of God's wisdom this morning. We're going to begin with God's wisdom for the tongue. And we do this today because we talk. We talk a lot. One survey estimates we utter up to 7,000 words a day. And that's a lot of room for evil, and that's a lot of room for good. How we are perceived, in fact, how we are defined, flows from how we talk. And let me tell you, how we talk, our speech is powerful. With his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor. By the mouth of the wicked, a city is torn down. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Well, the wise will use the tongue for the glory of God. And by God's grace, every one of us can do this. And God gives us, in Proverbs, the qualities of this successful speech. What does this look like? How can we do it? Well, this morning we're going to see four qualities of wise words so that we can speak for the glory of God. I want us to see first that wise words edify. Wise words build up. They heal the heart. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. There was one who speaks rashly, like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So these wise words bring healing. One might ask, well, what words are wise? What are the wise words? Well, this verse is the contrast. The word but tips us off. It contrasts two different forms of speech, the foolish speech and the wise speech. And the beginning of the verse is really a clue to the end of the verse. It helps us understand what these wise words are by beginning with what these wise words are not. Wise words are the opposite of rash words. Rash words tend to be thoughtless. This word in the Hebrew can even include gossip. Without intention, these words tend to hurt people. They are piercing like the thrusts of a sword. Swordsmen recognize that the thrust is very difficult to defend against. These are penetrating stabs with a point. It's much easier to deliver a fatal wound if you're fencing. But the wise use their tongues to heal, not wound. In fact, this type of speech is very natural for the wise. Proverbs 16, verses 23 to 24. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. The language we use is a display of the heart. In Proverbs, the heart is the center of our being. Indeed, throughout the Bible, it tends to be mission control for the body. Jesus says the mouth speaks out of that which flows from the heart. By God's grace, the gospel brings change. It changes our hearts. We now speak in ways that are edifying to people. Sweet speech produces healing at the deepest levels. It's healing to the bones in this passage. In chapter 12, verse 25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. The Mayo Clinic presently identifies 10 different types of anxiety. There's subcategories underneath every one of those anxieties. There's an organization out there called the Anxiety and Depression Association of America. Clearly, anxiety and depression are very real problems and issues in our lives today. Hearts are weighed down by anxiety. So in this world of evolving therapies and medicines and treatments, what does the Lord do? He gives us his elixir. The creator deciphers the creature. God knows people. He writes a good word, A good word. God claims a good word as an antidote to anxiety and worry and depression. That is to say that language has a deep impact on anxiety. God says that it can change one's psychological state in this passage. Edifying speech transforms. Friends, if you want to minister to someone who has a heart of anxiety, give them a good word. Give them the gospel. It's the good news of redemption. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. And this is what will truly help them. I mean, think about it for a moment. We're pleased that worldly techniques help people with anxiety. We love people. We want to see them healed. We're thankful when that happens. But how about the other side of this life? How about something that helps anxiety now and blesses them in the eternity to come? Hearts filled with anxiety and worry need God's gospel. Wise words heal and wise words transform. I've even noted that wise words edify in their correction. God calls you and I to reprove one another. In Proverbs 9, Don read, the wise are commanded to reprove other wise men. And there's fruit from this. Chapter 17, verse 10, a rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. Now, I know some will view rebuke as judgmental, to tell someone their wrongs, to judge them. That is not God's word on the matter. That is a worldly view of rebuke. God teaches us that rebuke is necessary, and God teaches us that rebuke is edifying. It's helpful. In chapter 29, verse 15, it's the unrebuked child that brings shame to his mother. In chapter 27, verse 6, the rebuke of a friend is faithful. The wise person receives a rebuke where there is sin, and he understands that there's a loving tenderness to rebuke. The wise provide rebuke when needed. Wise words edify in their correction, and wise words edify in their content. And people need, frankly, to hear edifying speech. Just think of the world we live in today. There's struggles at work. There's struggles at home. There's struggles in their faith. This world has fallen. Derek Kidner has said, what is done to you is of little account beside what is done in you. And edifying words help to lift the heart weighed down. And I think he's right about this. Words do matter. And the best news about that is that God has given each of us the capacity to be a blessing, indeed to be a counselor to other people. All we need is a tongue, the Holy Spirit, and the Scriptures. You can counsel and you can bless those weighed down. Use your speech to the glory of God and speak words of encouragement and words of edification. Well, there's a second quality of wise speech if you're following along in your outline this morning. We see, secondly, that wise words are weighed. Wise words are weighed. Both timing and selection matter when it comes to speech. And I was surprised at how much Proverbs speaks about this. I gave it its own section here today. Let me just start by saying that there is wisdom in silence. There is wisdom in silence. Parents, grandparents know this. He who despises his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding keeps silent. The first half, to despise a neighbor would be to belittle him or to deride him. There's other versions of the Bible that use that language. The wise do not employ words in that way. The wise are thoughtful and they're careful. The wise use silence. And this is to say, then, that just because we think something doesn't mean we should say it. speak your mind is terrible advice. It may be that someone really does lack sense. You may find that your opinion is right. You may be the smartest one in the room. A man of understanding keeps silent. Proverbs 17, verse 28, even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. Silence makes even the fool appear wise. It's the old adage, better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. And this fool, this word in verse 28, there's going to be three different Hebrew words. We'll see them across the next few Sundays. They're all translated as fool in English, but this one has the nuance of being stupid or being stubborn. And his best shot at a wise reputation is just to be quiet. So there's wisdom in silence. There's also wisdom in selection. For the glory of God, the wise select their words. Chapter 15, verse 28, they choose them thoughtfully. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Here's that heart again, mission control. At the core of the believer, the God-fearer, the wise man, there's some form of discretion or self-control or tact. There's a pondering about the answer. The NIV translates this, the heart weighs its answer. The contrast is the wicked. The wicked pours out. In Amos 5, this word is used of God pouring waters upon the earth. They're torrential, they're loud, they're constant. You get the idea. So the wise think before they speak, and they select their words carefully. Moreover, chapter 10, verse 19, the wise use language economically. That means that they are sparing and they're efficient with their words. Where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. It's been said that the reason the dog has so many friends is that he wags his tail more than he wags his tongue. Walt says amen. Constant talking leads to sin. And that is another way of saying if there's no off switch, sin is inevitable. It's coming down the pike. I was speaking with a friend of ours. You may remember him a few Sundays ago, Jay Stone King. He filled in that Sunday I was in Nepal. And he preached. He delivered a message from Acts. And I was talking with him about his profession. He practices law for a living. And he was telling me that when a client takes the stand, he advises him to say very little. Just answer the question. And he does this because he knows that too many words are good ammo for the enemy. And this is just a good reminder that few words both keep us from sin and they guard us from attack or they guard us from our enemies. In fact, the wise use speech as a weapon, so to speak. In chapter 21, verse 23, he who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. Trouble is avoided by using self-control, by controlling the tongue. A mouth and tongue are both words that are standing in for speech here. This is a military theme. The author is picking up on some military language to convey his point. It's to say if you're going to guard the barracks in the center of the fortress, guard the gate. The gate's where the trouble's coming through. Guard the gate, you protect the barracks. Defend the point where trouble comes and you defend all else. Controlled speech wins the battle. To continue with that theme, wise speech disarms potential enemies. Chapter 15, verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, this is the reason people watch the cops shows, right? This is why people tune in to cops. We want to see what idiotic remark someone's going to say to the cop. And inevitably, somebody uses a harsh word and they provoke the authorities. Harsh words stir up anger. A severe response is going to bring problems. But a gentle answer turns away wrath. And if you want to know how to handle disagreements, here is your answer. Gentle answers. And I'm convinced that in our relationships, issues are important. They should always be. We're believers, right? We stand on truth. But I'm also convinced that it's the temperament of those involved that escalate the conflicts. How we discuss the issues tends to be the biggest problem. We gain allies with a gentle tongue. Those environments where gentle answers are used, they keep communication open, and we find solutions and we find healing through our tone. So the wise use soft answers in hard situations. Wise words defend and they disarm. And as you can suspect, the fool is going to do the opposite. He's going to create contention and ruin. Chapter 18, verses 6 and 7, a fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul. You may know these people. You may know them from the workplace. You may know them from school. You may know them from the comfort of your own living room. To hear a fool, we need only to go online or on social media in our day. The mouth of the fool is broadcast. He's given a platform for all to hear. You've read their work. They promote strife, not harmony. Their words are meant to provoke, not solve. They create anxiety, not peace. Believer, I just want to encourage you this morning to steer clear of the fool. Don't pay them any mind. Avoid their blogs, avoid their websites, unfriend them, block them on Facebook. Get as far away from them as you can. Because we have enough going on in our lives that we don't need fools stirring the pot. Their speech does not promote the peace and the purity that God has for our lives. Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man. But any fool will quarrel, Proverbs 20, verse 30. Well, at some point, we're going to bump up against them. We're going to end up engaging the fool, right? What are we supposed to do in those moments? If you're following along, I'd encourage you to open up your Bibles to chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. Are important verses. They're ones that we may see more commonly or hear. What do we do when we engage the fool? Well, God has given us a word on this. And he tells us, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he not be wise in his own eyes. Well, the first question many will ask about these passages, is this a contradiction? The first half of each verse contradicts the other. Verse 4, do not answer a fool. Verse 5, answer a fool. Well, which is it? Well, it's the second half of each verse that resolves this apparent contradiction because it elaborates upon that command. In summary, the wise do not speak to the fool as the fool deserves. The wise do not speak to the fool as the fool speaks. The wise do speak as the fool deserves. The wise are not stooping to the level of the fool. These two verses must always be read together. That helps to clarify what's going on here. And these two verses must be applied at all times. It's not an either-or situation. So the wise do not lower themselves to the level of the fool. The wise answer folly with wisdom. And the last part of verse 5 is perhaps most interesting. In this, the fool is then destabilized. The fool in his folly is confronted with genuine wisdom. And we should even note at times that silence is going to be the best answer for the fool. His folly does not even merit a response. Jesus articulates this well. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Wisdom realizes that silence is an answer. Some people just won't hear wisdom. And there's this reality that some people can't be reached. The wisest advice will bounce off a fool like an acrobat off a trampoline. I know an individual who is very brilliant. He's extremely smart. Yet when I call him to repent in Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness, he argues every time. Jesus teaches the wise know when to call it quits. And we must know how to answer a fool. The Bible instructs us on how to do this. And we need to remember that to answer on their level is to be like them. We don't want to do that. We want to weigh our words, ponder how to answer, and even be silent. And that fraction of a moment between thinking and speaking is absolutely invaluable to us. It's gold. It lets the filter do its work. We've all had that cup of coffee where the filter has failed. It's pretty nasty. Grounds in the cup, grounds in your teeth. It's not pretty. So it is with the fool. That's how it goes with unfiltered speech. Fools desire this, but the wise avoid it. The wise tongue is also skilled in its timing. And we see it in our third point this morning. The wise tongue is skilled in its timing. Wise words are timely. You see, it's not enough just to possess wise words. We got to give them in the right time and in the right circumstance. Chapter 15, verse 23, timely words are delightful. A man has joy in an apt answer. And how delightful is a timely word? These could be words of love or encouragement. We even saw that rebuke is the way of the wise. If you look back a verse in verse 22, it seems as though the context here is counseling. Giving the right word in the context of advice or counseling matters. So this good advice and good timing, they must coincide. Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a wise word spoken in right circumstance. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. These two verses bring it all together. It's a right word in a right circumstance to a right listener. All of this must come together. The word and circumstance must align. Good words can be out of place. God causes all things to work together for good is not helpful at a funeral. Moreover, the speaker and the hearer, they must align. Reproving a non-Christian to live like Jesus, that doesn't work. It must all come together. Wise words with the right time and the right circumstance. And the wise recognize that timing counts. So we need to not only have the right answer, but to speak those wise answers in the right moment. And as we weigh our words of edification, as we share them in the right moment, we're going to find that our wise words are admired. It's our fourth and final point this morning. Wise words are admired. The speaker of these words is praised and loved. After all, it's the tongue that brings healing. Chapter 12, verse 8, a man will be praised according to his insight. But one of perverse mind will be despised. Reputations are built on words. The wise are helpful. words are appreciated, they're respected. Contrast the one of perverse mind, that word might better be translated twisted or warped. Their words are despised. The reputation of that wise speaker receives praise. Chapter 16, verse 13, delight and love belong to the wise. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and he who speaks right is loved. When we think of kings, perhaps we think of authorities in our lives, maybe father figures or employers. Wise words bring them delight. But let me tell you, no one is more pleased by your wise words than your King, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we speak on behalf of a king. And we wish to honor that king with our speech. I presume we do. And we speak thoughtful words, words to edify, timely words, because our words have weight. We know that our words will be judged. It's our King Jesus who says, I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. Who among us speaks perfect words? No one. No one except the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word who became flesh. Those who heard him, they exclaimed, never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. Jesus never spoke a lie. He never deceived. He never uttered an idle word. Jesus always edified. His words were truth. His words were perfectly timed and properly weighed. Jesus spoke every word for the glory of God. And though you and I fail in our speech every day, Jesus Christ is perfect. He is our perfect word. He is our perfect righteousness. He fulfills where we fail. Our sin and our speech is covered by Christ. What's our response to this? Well, we go and we speak for the glory of God. You see, living this Christian life is so much more than don't swear and don't gossip and don't lie. It's very important that we obey Scripture and we not do those things. But it's much more important that we redeem all of speech for the glory of God. Harness every word that comes out of our mouths. Let us speak truth, speak encouragement, speak comfort, speak all words to the glory of God. I want to encourage you this morning with me to redeem language. Let our mouths be used for the glory of our Lord. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and he who speaks wise words is loved. Let me pray for you this morning.